2 weeks in Yukon Territory hunting moose with the oldest daughter. We left them all alive for the tree huggers out there. They've got to die somehow. I would emphasize that. They might as well die in such a way that I could eat them. I prefer. But I understand that you love them and that you think they're going to live forever out there in the woods. Well, they don't. One of the worst problems they have up there is their wolf population. And I know you hear a lot about wolf introduction and stuff like that. And they are part of the wild world out there. But man, do they kill a lot of baby moose and caribou. They really, really do. And so if you really want to hug a tree, you need to shoot a wolf. Because, man, they're bad. Weren't successful. We spent 2 weeks up there. Every day made 80 degrees, 79, 80 degrees, which is, of course, if you're in the Yukon Territory, that's really bad weather for them. Animals don't move when it's that hot, so we didn't see anything shootable. We saw a lot of animals. We saw probably 30-something caribou. Saw a couple of moose, five or six bears. The house that we were staying in, the cabin we were staying in, a bear had broken into it, not when we were there, but there was above where I was sleeping, there was these big bear scratch. The thing had climbed up into the rafters, got up on top of the bed I was sleeping on, and climbed up in the rafters, these big scratches down the side of the wall, and there was a map on the wall that had this big bear claw scratched through it, so we slept at night with a rifle. That was inside of a cabin, and we went out and camped at night. He wanted us. We went like a 10-mile hike, and we couldn't make it back before dark. And so we camped out there, and you literally slept, with a rifle. But no big deal. We enjoyed it. Last time we were together, by the way, it was 39. It was 29 degrees every morning, and 80 degrees in the afternoon. The sun came up at 4:30. Up, like you're hunting at 4:30, and the sun did not go down till 11:30 at night. So you're hunting that entire, never hunted like that in my life. We always hunted a couple hours in the morning, a couple hours in the evening. They call it the land of the midnight sun, and literally you got up at 1 or 2 in the morning, and it never got dark, it just was only twilight. I don't know if you've ever been up that far north, but it's crazy. And the first night I did not sleep, because I kept waiting for it to get dark. So I bought eye patch things, the little things you put on your head, and I put it on my head, and that's how I slept. So last time we were together a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Christmas in July. We were in Isaiah chapter 7, if you would like to turn there with me, chapter 7, verse 14. This beautiful, pristine prophecy of the coming of God's Son through a virgin birth, the prediction of that, and we're going to be looking at that in just a second. We're going to be starting out there in just a minute. But before we do that, we're going to start you off with a video. If you would roll that for me, this is just one more video skit. I think you're going to like it.
At Christmas time, I replace all the lamps in my house with leg lamps. A little risque, sure, but the childhood memories are too fragile to let go of.
Do I think it's weird that I'm 40 and still playing the little drummer boy? Well, let me answer your question with a question. Do you think it's weird that this comes naturally to me?
My Christmas credit card bills. Don't worry, guys. Dave Ramsey's my uncle. It's cool. I believe Christmas is basically what God did for us. That's a lie. I really love the stuff I can get. There is a saying that says it is better to give than to receive. That is true. It's not for me. Ebenezer Scrooge is like my spiritual mentor. The stingy one, not the one that went shopping with Tiny Tim. Hot apple cider, guys.
When I hit the stage and those lights light up that manger, baby, I want to play my best for him. And how do I do that? I bring the pum-pum-pum. Bits of peace! That's how I bring my best for him.
When I die, I'll be laying there and people will say, there's a guy that has a lot of stuff. He's like a hoarder, but he hoards awesome stuff. And I did. Merry Christmas.
So Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul?
Huh. Clearly, Jesus never owned an Xbox.
I'm in my church Christmas play this year. I'm playing Mary. I thought I was too young to play the part, but our worship leader said that Mary was a teenager. It hit me in rehearsals last night that this is a big deal. I mean, she's the mom to the Son of God. Last night, I Googled Mary, Mother of Jesus, and I found a piece of scripture that said God found her highly favored. I like that. I want God to think of me that way.
Do you have any Christmas traditions that involve Jesus?
Who?
So, true story. Yeah, Christmas 2001, my son Hudson was recruited to play the baby Jesus in the Christmas program. And I was sitting on the front pew, and everything's great. I mean, it was just fine. And then this teenage girl comes out playing Mary, and she's holding my son. And it just hit me, right? That's what God did. That he put his son in the arms of a teenage girl, knowing full well that his son would eventually end up on a cross. And I wept. I couldn't even talk. And I realized that if it were up to me, mankind would be out of luck. Because I won't ever love anyone enough to give up my only son. But thank God he did.
Amen for that. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, if you're there, take a look at it. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child. Now that's a sign. A lady having a baby is not a sign, but a virgin having a baby, now that's a sign. A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which we see in the New Testament means God with us. We saw last time a couple of weeks ago. I know it's been a while. If you'll recall our installment of Christmas July, the details of the virgin birth, and we saw that it's not a dispensable doctrine. There's a lot of that going around, a lot of that in theological halls, saying that it's a doctrine that we can either take or leave. And we saw last time that is simply not possible, because everything the Bible says about Jesus hinges on the virgin birth, such that if the virgin birth is not true, nothing else matters. To be specific, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, we cannot be saved. I would consider that not to be a dispensable doctrine. Everything hangs on the virgin birth. Jesus is not virgin born. That's it for us. We don't have any hope. Jesus had to be virgin born to be God. He had to be virgin born to be God, because if he's not God, he cannot save us. Only God saves. Had to be virgin born to be a man. Only man can die. And we had to have someone die in our place. Our sin required death. Someone had to die in our place. We had to be both God and man. How do you accomplish that? The virgin birth. So if he's not virgin born, what do you have? You have nothing. The virgin birth is crucial. It's critical. It's also negligible, if you consider eternity to be negligible. That's the only way. Absolutely essential, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be considering, like I said, our last installment together here on the subject of Christmas. And because of the virgin birth, because of Christmas, we've been given some immeasurable gifts through God's Son. God can now save us. God can now save us. It says in the scriptures that the sins previously committed, that is in the Old Testament, God overlooked, basically waiting for the time in which his son would come and die. His son is the death. People in the Old Testament look forward to the death of Christ. We look back to the death of Christ. Either way, it was by faith. Trusting the death of Christ would save us and rescue us. And then Jesus came in that perfect time, just like Galatians says, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the set time had fully come. What does set time mean? God had it set. When did Jesus come? When it was right. The set time, and it fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Notice, born of a woman, not a man. Everyone born of a man is a sinner. Jesus was virgin born so he could be the Son of God. We had to have the Son of God to come and rescue us. And as God, as the Son of God, notice what this says about him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven. This, we're talking about a baby laying in a manger here. By him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This was the baby. This was who he was. Isn't it? Let's just so you can grasp how incredible this is, let's look at one of God's created laws, the speed of light. You know how fast that is? 186,000 miles per second. That's screaming. So if we're traveling from Earth out into outer space, we would make it to the moon in a second and a half, just to give you an idea of how fast that is. It's pretty fast. Make it to Jupiter, I'm sorry, to make it to Mercury in 4.5 seconds, Jupiter in 35 minutes. Make it to Saturn in 1 hour. Take us 4.5 years at that speed, 186,000 miles per second, to get to the nearest star. Have to travel 100,000 years at that speed to get to the edge of the Milky Way galaxy, which is the galaxy, solar system first, and then our galaxy. And once we got to the edge of our galaxy, we would be passing something like 100 billion stars on the way. Pick one. And then once we got to the edge of the galaxy, we could pick maybe between several billion galaxies the size of or bigger than ours. Now, the one who created all those things and hold them all together is born to a teenage girl in a stable, laid in a manger. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's no wonder that when the wind and waves were contrary, that when he spoke, they listened to him. It's no wonder. He's this guy. No wonder that when sickness left people, when he spoke to the sickness or touched the person, it's not a strange thing at all. Because he's this guy, he's this God. No wonder demons screamed. No wonder when he walked on water that it supported him. It's no wonder. Because that's who he is. Because God became man in the virgin birth. The one who created all this has come now to recreate us. And that's what happened. That's what happened at Christmas. God has come to give us this. That's the gift he's come to give us. It tells us, first of all, a gift he's given us is that he can save us. Secondly, because of Christmas, God can be with us. That's the name, right? God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. Fear is at a plague level in our country. I'm about teenagers, I want you to listen because I'm about to give these adults an education. You ready? Because they don't know what's really going on in your world. I want to tell you what's happening in the world of young people. And it's not the same as when we adults were their age. Now, I will say this, just weighing history. History, guys, just for your education, is no worse today than it was when we were young. How many people here lived through the Second World War? Anybody? Cold War, we don't have anybody that old? Come on, bunch of liars. We've got a few here. Then we've got people that lived through the Cold War, Vietnam War. These were the social upheavals of the 1960s, the race problems, the counterculture movement, all these things. Young people, you need to know these were tough times. But what these old people don't know is that it's not any tougher today than it was then, but there is a huge difference between old people, older. There's a significant difference in their experience of their tough times and your experience of your tough times, and I want you to understand the difference. Here's the difference. The difference works out in these numbers. 2 million teens today report debilitating depression. Did you know anyone, when you were a teenager, that couldn't get out of bed or out of their room because of depression? I didn't know a single one. I grew up in a small town, sheltered, but I didn't know anybody. 6.3 million teenagers today suffer from anxiety disorders. Did you know anyone? I think I was probably in my 30s before I ever heard the term panic attack. And I just thought, they can get over that. Well, they can't get over that. What's happening in our world today is not that things are worse. The difference is, unlike us, unlike you in 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, the teenagers today cannot get away from the things that frighten them because of social media, because of computers, because of the internet, and because of the phone. So every fight and every slight that happens in our world today is documented online, and they're subjected to it days, weeks, months. Stuff happened in my day, and you know what? I didn't know about it. And it was bliss. I had huge problems when I was growing up. The two P's, pimples and prom dates. Those were anxious for me. Listen, if they could only wish to have those kind of problems. They don't have those kind of problems. They carry the world, the political issues, the social issues, all the things that we were basically guarded from and oblivious to because we didn't have the access, the information that they have. See, information's a great thing. That is, if you can only get the good stuff. Okay, information that only gets the good stuff, that's awesome. The problem about it is that you get all of it. You get the good and the bad. And the problem is you can't sift through it all. You're a young person trying to deal with this, then you can better understand why the problems that they have, they can't escape them. So, like I said, I remember my teens were a great time. Teens today is a tough time for them. It really is. Fear in every day is a reality for all of us. And we relate very well to the little boy who played an angel in the church play. He played an angel. He only had one line, and this line went like this. It is I. Don't be afraid. That was his whole line. So he practiced and practiced and practiced. Practiced and practiced and practiced. It is I. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then the day came. I mean, how can you be practicing a deep voice? It is I. Don't be afraid. How could he mess up his line? There's no way. But then the day comes, he walks out from the wings, out on the stage, and unlike the practices, now the bright lights, now hundreds of faces all staring at him, and he froze. He lost it. He couldn't remember what his lines were. And so, of course, from the wings, they're whispering, "It is I, don't be afraid. It is I." Don't. He didn't say, "It is I, don't be afraid." He said, "It's me and I'm scared." The good news of Christmas is that we now have an answer for fear. We now have an answer. Apart from Christ becoming a man, there is no answer. Because of Christmas, though, we have the answer. And the answer is that God is with us. Jesus has moved in. Notice, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Guys, he moved in and he never moved out. You say, "Oh, but Pastor Bill, he died, he resurrected, and he ascended. He left us." No, he did not. Matthew 28:20. Notice the promise. "And lo, I am with you how much? To how long?" We're not there yet, so he's always with us. He moved in, didn't move out. In fact, he's still moving in. Every person opens their life to them, just like we taught to these kids. Every person that opens the gift of Jesus Christ, God himself moves in. We have hope because of Christmas. God can save us. God can be with us, number three. Because of Christmas, we can know that God gets us. He gets you. You ever use that phrase, "Hey, do you get me?" Or, "Those people don't get me." God gets us. How many of you remember... How many remember what it was like inside of your mom? Remember that? It was real dark. I had a twin brother, so, you know, we had, you know, lengthy conversation. There was nothing else to do. Anybody have any memory in utero? Of course you don't. So there's 9 months of your life that you can't recall. So how can you be certain you remember anything in life, right? Of course you don't. No one does. So it seems kind of weird to me that there's a part of life that I don't remember that God subjected his son to go through. So you and I became, first of all, a cell, and then a couple of cells, and then 3 cells, and then 20 cells, and then 1,000 cells, and then 1,000,000 cells, and then 1,000,000,000 cells, and whatever you are today, you became a fully formed human being inside of your mom, and then 9 months, whammo, she had you, right? Like pulling a tooth, nothing to it. Jesus... You have no memory of that. Seems to me that God could have said, "We can skip that. They don't remember. It's not a traumatic thing for them. Mom was there. Dad was there probably. But baby doesn't remember. So let's just skip that." I mean, think about it. The God who created the virgin birth could have created a fully formed baby in her womb. No 9-month pregnancy. No gestation. Just have a baby, right? Could we have argued that? But listen, what did he do? He went through the same process. Single cell, 2 cells, 3 cells, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, 9-month pregnancy. No reason to think any different. Born to a young woman in a stable. He experienced the same things that we did. He didn't just enter the world as like a human. He entered the world as a human. He was us. He became one of us. He experienced all the things that we did. He went through all the same things of what it means to be a human. He cried. He slept. He ate. He drank. He went to the bathroom. I just spent 2 weeks in the woods. We had an outhouse when we stayed at the cabin. Had no door. I heard a story of a lady who was in the outhouse and had no door. And while she was in there, a bear came. So she climbed on top of the outhouse. This is a true story. There's a lady in the church there. I preached last Sunday in the Yukon. She was telling me the story. She climbs on top of the outhouse, and the outhouse, the roof wasn't built very well, so she fell all the way through, all the way into what was below the outhouse. Anyway, the bear didn't get her, so that was a plus. So he cried, he slept, he ate, he went to the bathroom, he got sick. You think Jesus didn't have a sore throat? He didn't get a cold? I mean, really? That was not who he was. Skinned his knee. His voice changed when he came into puberty. He got hot. He got cold. He dealt with difficult people. Had financial problems. All indications are he was the breadwinner by the time he became an adult. His dad was not on the scene. We don't know why. Probably passed away. Younger brothers and sisters, mom, women didn't hold down jobs. It was him. Financial woes. He had body odor. No air conditioning. No Dial deodorant. Think about it. He was human down to his toes. He really was. In fact, the scripture says that very thing. For we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Look at the way the New Living puts it. The high priest of ours, this high priest, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet without sin. Yet he did not sin. Missionary tells the story. By the way, here's a picture of that missionary. He tells the story of an experience he had in Liberia, Africa. He and his wife and two children moved to Liberia, Africa to start a medical mission. He was an MD and opened up a clinic in the 1920s, built a little chapel for a church, began to witness and try to reach out to the communities, had almost zero luck. I mean, the people were sick and dying in this community, and one of the reasons why he went there, no one would come to his clinic because he was a white person. People were obviously sick and dying without Christ. No one was coming to church. No one was listening. They would not listen. They would not let him into their homes. And so he was just he was at a loss to do for the mission that he had been sent. And one day, this picture, by the way, shows not the oldest brother and not the wife, but this is a picture of their son who was born in Liberia, Africa. Their son was born there and he died there. About 5 years old, he came down with some tropical illness of which the doctor was incapable of treating, and he passed away. And they had the funeral outside of the town. They bought a little plot of ground to bury the little boy, and they had the funeral. Several missionaries from the area and other people had come in, and family members had come in for this funeral. It was a very extremely sad occasion. He said, my wife and I were standing there, and someone was holding the service, and when they were lowering the coffin into the ground, he said, we just totally lost it. He said, we were just literally crying, I mean, just weeping out loud. And no one, he said, from the community came to the service except one older gentleman. And he stood at a distance about 50 yards away, and he watched the whole time. Didn't participate in the service. Didn't come in with the group. He stood out there and watched. He said, but when we lifted up our voices and began to cry, this man turned around and ran back to the town, back to the community, screaming something in his language. And so he said, when it was over, I asked one of the other missionaries there who was more proficient in the language what the man was saying. He says, as he ran away, he was saying the words, the white man, he cries like we do. He said, I didn't know whether to like that or not like that. He said, but we were caught up in our grief. And we went home that night, and at home alone, you know, in our grief, we get a knock on the door. He says, I open the door, and there is the chief of the community with his wife. And almost every single man and woman and child of that whole community were standing outside of our house. The next morning, our clinic was completely full of people. The next Sunday, our church, we had no room to sit people. He said we were totally full because they believed from that point on that we understood them. That we had the same experiences, that our skins are different, but same people, same life. Well, the same thing we have in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God became a baby, and we know the same thing. He gets us. He knows us. He's gone through the same things that we do. He could have just flashed him into existence as a 33-year-old and ran him through the country a couple of days and then had him hung on a cross. And I guess from our perspective, that would accomplish the same things, the saving work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But he didn't do that. He put him through the same process that you and I go through. Birth, younghood, young adulthood, growing up, all the experiences, all the stresses. But God understands us. We can know that because of Christmas. And if he's willing to come into our world through the door of a poor couple, he's willing to come into our lives, isn't he? He really is. You know, one of the most lucrative business ideas that has come about in recent years is the gift card industry. Anybody buy gift cards for people at Christmas or birthdays or whatever? You know, you go through Walmart and there's the gift card. My favorite are Academy, by the way, and Bass Pro Shop, just in case you're wondering. Those are my favorite. I love those. And y'all do good. Y'all are good at buying those things. You know, $25, $75, you can put whatever. I think you're allowed to put whatever in certain increments. But sometimes some of the cards you can put just, $50.30. I mean, it's something you can just put random numbers. You can get a gift card for the restaurant. You can get a gift card for HEB. You can get a gift card for Walmart. It's so much easier than having to go through and buy a present for people, right? Because say, for instance, I'm going to go, here's my friend Tom over here, and I've got $25. You're worth at least $30, Tom. But I got $25 to spend on Tom, but I go to Walmart and I don't find anything appropriate. I wind up spending $35. That's $10 over my budget, but that's all I can find for Tom. On the other hand, I can buy a gift card for Tom for the exact amount. I give it to Tom, and then the onus is on him. He's got to go buy his own gift. You see, it's perfect, beautiful. So people not necessarily are spending more money because of the gift cards. But here's what's happening. Businesses are making more money on gift cards. You know why? Because the 25 gift card I give to Tom, Tom sticks in his back pocket. He washes in the washing machine. It falls in a crack, and he never redeems it. This past year, listen to this number, over $1 billion of unredeemed cards cycled out of circulation. One bill with a B. So talk about a lucrative. I'm going to make my own gift cards. The Bill Waddell gift cards. What effectively is happening is people are giving money to stores and to chains and to other things without any receiving any goods or services in return. That's what you otherwise call free money. It's like you found it on the road. What an incredible thing. What a sad thing, on the other hand, when you consider that the same thing that's taking place because of what God has done for us. God, through Christmas, has bought to us an incredible gift. The gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a present. But we have to open it. He served the ball into our court. Now it's our decision. We have a choice to make. God's Son is the Savior. He is the King. He is it. But is he your Savior? Is he your King? Have you received him? The Scripture says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. To as many as received him. That's an exclusive crowd. Like I was telling the kids earlier, it's as if there's a gift underneath the tree that you didn't open. Who does that? But unless we come to God's Son, God through his Son, Jesus Christ, the gift is not ours. It's a measurable gift, but we have to receive it. We have to open it. I want to ask you, please, to close your eyes, bow your heads with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. I want you to think about the gift that God has given to us through Christmas. What a strange time during the hot weather to talk about Christmas, but nonetheless, it's a story that needs to be reclaimed at all times. Because of Christmas, God can save us. God can save you. I don't know what you've done, and I do know this, it doesn't matter what you've done. That God's grace is bigger than whatever you've done. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because of Christmas, God can save you. Because of Christmas, we can know that God is with us. I don't know what you're struggling with today, sir, ma'am. But I do know this, because of Christmas, God is always with us. I will never leave you, he says. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age, he says. We can know that he is always with us, and we can know finally that he gets us. He understands what you're going through. He understands the struggles that you have. He's been through them. He's seen them. He's been tested. He's been tried many times. But unlike you and I, he's without sin. He knows exactly how to carry us through whatever things we're dealing with today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the hope we have today, not just eternity, the hope that we have today, the peace, the reconciliation with you, your presence with us at all times. God, I thank you that you're always with us. I thank you, God, that your grace is bigger than our sin. I thank you that you can rescue us and save us from the things that seek to destroy us, that you're our peace in the midst of things that give us such fear and anxiety. Thank you that you're with us, Lord. We give glory to you. We pray, God, that you be honored in our time of decision now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.